I want this class to be a blessing to all of you so that you will come away from this class changed in ways that we'll talk about today. We're going to meet for 7 Sundays at 10 in the morning. And we're going to be meeting for 3 of those in March and for 4 of them in April. There'll be no meeting on Easter Sunday. And there are 3 parts to this class. I've broken it up into an introduction and then into part 1 and part 2. Part 1 is how to think, and part 2 is what to think. As you'll see today, what you think is a result of how you think. And if you don't know how to think, the what you think doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And a lot of people believe things that they can't defend. And so we're going to spend some time today talking about that. So today is the introduction, and then we're going to go into part 1 and part 2 later on. So today, March 10th, we have an overview of the class. Oh, my goodness, we're not seeing everything, are we? I'm sorry. Whatever's cut off at the bottom, I'm going to have to just talk about. We're going to talk about defending what we believe, and that we're going to talk about the belief in God does matter, and my testimony, how I came to the point in my life where I was really thinking about these things. Not only do I teach at college science, astronomy, and geology, but I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, so I needed to reconcile what I believe with my job. And then we'll talk about how we use the Bible in this study. On March 17th, next week, we'll talk about the first part of how to think. We'll talk about miracles, because creation is a miracle. And if you don't understand miracles, then creation is you're missing a very important part of what creation is all about. And then who created? Of course, you can say God created, right? But actually, there's more to it than just saying that God created. And we'll talk about those details of that. On March 24th, we'll continue with how to think. We'll talk about the problems with humanly acquired knowledge. And we'll talk about God's thoughts about how humans acquire knowledge. And we'll talk about the advantages of God's knowledge over man's knowledge. And then we'll summarize that as to how we should be thinking about part 2. Part 2 of the class will be what to think about the past. On April 7th, we'll talk about creation, comparing it with evolution. On April 14th, we'll talk about the flood of Noah and fossils. There's a lot of misconceptions about what the fossils tell us, and we'll talk about that and encourage you to think about it. On April 21st, we'll talk about different ways that the Earth has been dated to find out how old it is, and then about radiometric dating, which is the most common method used today to figure out the ages of rocks. Oh, we're cutting off so much. This is not good. Let's see here. Anybody know a lot about PowerPoint that can make this whole thing appear on the screen? No, it's not the... Oh, good. Good. It's not my bag here. If I had a rock to identify, I'd be a lot more comfortable. But then the last meeting, we'll talk about biblical genealogies and how those are used to date the Earth. As far as class notes go, there's 2 pieces of paper that were on the back there that were labeled, if you want class notes, sign up here. It was not an attendance sign-up sheet. It was to get a copy of the class notes. So if you want them on paper, put a check next to your name on that. Would that be a good idea? Sharon? Because we only want to give paper copies to those that want a paper copy. It'll be over 100 pages when we get all done. And so it's a lot of paper to give to people if you're not interested in having a paper copy. So we do have a sign up there for printed materials. Yeah, we're recording it. Part of it will be on the internet, huh? No. What I see on the screen here is recording, and it will be on the Valley Bible website, I hope, with God's blessing and Jerry and everybody working on this. Thank you. And it'll hopefully be on a CD as well. So when we get all done, it'll be available several different ways. And we'll fix the problems here. I've got books somewhere on these tables here. I've taken part of my library and I brought them in here for you to check them out. And so I'd like you to be thinking this class about creation and evolution. At each class meeting, you can check out one book and one videotape or audio tape set for 1 week. And that way, when we meet the 7 meetings, you'll have 6 opportunities to check out materials. And my wife, Sharon, is there available to have you sign out on the different materials there. So please sign out with Sharon. So please don't walk out of the room with something. Just sign out, and then you can walk out of the room with it. Please be diligent to return a book or a video at the following meeting, because other people may want to check that out. So please do that. And if you can't come to class for some reason, make sure the book or video gets back here. Okay? So that it gets back. That's important, because other people are going to want to check it out. What kind of books are there? There are books about a particular topic on creation, like this one about the ice age caused by the Genesis flood, written about a guy who was a head forecaster for the National Weather Service for 30 years. So there are books that are topical books, you know, Noah's Ark like that, would everything fit on the ark like that. There are book catalogs of anomalies back there. An anomaly is something which cannot be explained by the dogma of science. You know, we have an explanation, but it doesn't work. So what do? You throw it in the book of anomalies. And so there are anomalies back there of astronomy and geology and archaeology. And so those are really neat things to check out. Once you start reading those, you'll be amazed at the stuff that we've discovered that we cannot explain. There are some books there from conferences. There are creation conferences. There have been three big ones in the last decade, and so I've got all the notes from those. Also, there are journals that I just brought in a few for you to look at, but these journals are really good to keep on top of what's going on in the creation literature. There's a technical journal, Creation Ex Nihilo, that is available for people. I don't have it for checkout, but I do have it at home. And as I'll mention here in just a moment, you can ask me to search for material and I'll make copies for you. The other creation one up here is one that is more for the popular audience. It's got even a section there for kids, but it's all about creation material. It's called Creation Ex Nihilo. Both are really good. Then the Creation Research Society Quarterly is also available. These are the three that I think are the most common creation journals. The quarterly comes out quarterly. The technical journal quarterly, and this one here comes out bi-monthly. So there's some really, really good materials out there that you can have delivered to your house if you choose to get some of this and read it at home. I will research a topic for you. There's a CD that I have that has a couple, tens of thousands of references of creation literature. So all you have to do is to give me a note, write down what your topic is, give it to me, and I'll get the results back to you in a week. But I have to have it in writing so I can, I just go into the program and research it, and then I'll be able to tell you what the synopsis of the articles are. And if I've got the articles, then I'll copy them for you. I have those journals going back to about 15 years, of all three of those, so I'll be able to help you with that. As questions come to mind, please write them down on a piece of paper and give them to me at the end. What I'm going to do is put the questions on the screen so that we'll be able to all look at the questions next time. So any questions from tonight, just write them down, give them to me, and we'll look at them next time. It'll save time, and we're all going to be able to understand what the questions are and the answers are. Now, we've all had bad teachers in the past, right? We've all had that. So think back to a bad one. What caused them to be bad? They're memorable. They probably had one or more of the following problems. They didn't know their subject, and if you don't know it, you can't teach it, so that's an obvious problem. Another one, though, could be that they couldn't communicate. Those pearls of wisdom left their mouth and accumulated on a pile between them and you. And this pile got bigger and bigger over the semester, right? So that's a problem. You know the teacher that jingled their change as they walked across the room talking? We'll put them in this category of bad communication skills. But then here's another one that could be a source of a bad teacher, and that is they didn't care about you. Knowledge came knocking at your door, but you wouldn't open the door. There was something about the teacher that did not encourage a learning. And I think this statement here kind of summarizes it. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. In other words, if a teacher doesn't care about the student's not going to care to learn, right? Okay. So I do care about you, and I care about you because I care about how people think. That's why I'm a teacher. I care about you because you could very well have a disease, and this disease is very common. I call it brainwasher's disease. And here's what it deals with. The symptoms are when you ask someone to defend their position, they don't have a defense, or if they have a defense, it lacks critical thinking. They know what they believe, but they don't know why. We live in a society where we are memorize, spit it back kind of people. And when you ask someone to defend their position, they either say what position, or they say, well, my dad told me, my mom told me, my pastor told me. And so that's their defense. And that's unfortunate because We're asked in Scripture to defend our position and to do it well. This disease is highly contagious, and a lot of people have it, and you can catch it from people very easily. And the treatment is to take the why pill each day. Ask yourself, why do you believe something? And it's not a normal question to ask. People use things that they believe are true without wondering, why are they true? Why do I choose to believe them? Because there may be a really bad reason why you're believing something. I want to change your life by changing how you think. As the mailman delivers this clasp to the door of your mind, I hope you will let him in with excitement and not let this clasp bounce off the door or build up as piles on the floor before you. I want you to really enjoy this clasp. The challenge for everybody here is to defend the truth as you see it. Defend the truth as you see it. I want you to think about how you would defend your personal belief about creation, evolution, the age of the earth. We are not here to believe like I believe. It's really important. I'm not here to tell you how to believe. In fact, if I were to tell you to believe a certain thing, I would be going against exactly what I don't want you to do. I don't want to brainwash you. Teaching and brainwashing are two different professions. Okay? Brainwashing is saying you believe this way either because I'm telling you to or I'm giving you only one side of the information and you have no other information to build another argument against it. So that's not what we're here to do. So I want you to think in this class. Think about what you think is true about the past, and whatever you think about the past that you can defend is what I'm interested in. And I think that's what you should be interested in too, because we're all different people. And you may not think as I think, and that's okay. But if you can't defend your position, you've borrowed it, you don't own it, and you have the disease, and you need to be cured. Okay, does that make sense to you guys? Yeah, okay. Yeah, a Christian can think. In fact, if a Christian doesn't think, they can't defend their position, and that's not good. So what does an educator do? This is from Desmond Lee, and I really like this quote. In all that he does, the educator should remember that his aim is not to put into the mind knowledge that was not there before. Though he may do that within limits, right? We're going to learn some things we didn't know before. But really important here to turn the mind's eye, your eye, to the light so that you can see it for yourself. See, if I can teach you to think, then you can apply that to all areas of your life. It's like teaching somebody a job. If you teach them how to do a job, they can make a living. If you give them $10, they have $10, right? So that's what I'm trying to do here. Brainwashing and teaching are two very different professions. Brainwashing presents only one conclusion from the evidence, so the students have no choice of what to believe. This is education in this country today. Evolution is taught this way. They teach evolution and the evidence for evolution, or the arguments for evolution, I should say, but they don't take the same evidence and show you how you can think in terms of creation and come to a conclusion that's different from the same evidence, but reasoning differently, and that's unfortunate. Teaching presents all views with assumptions so that the student can make their own conclusion. So a teacher presents all of the data, and then the students are free to make any conclusion that they can defend. That's important. And it's important that we look at the assumptions. So let's just take a look at what an assumption really is. Oh, before I do that, this is really important. You don't misunderstand me. People can be brainwashed into believing truthful as well as false information. This is so important. Please don't think that brainwashing is only lies. You know, most people think of brainwashing in a negative sense, like they've been brainwashed into thinking that some person is really bad, right? But you can be brainwashed into being a believer, couldn't you? If I were to ask you, why do you believe in anything, religious or philosophical, and if you say, my dad told me, you've been brainwashed. If that's the only explanation you can give, you really haven't given it personal thought. So it doesn't have to be a negative bad thing. It can be a very good thing. But if you can't defend it, you've been brainwashed. So brainwashing is bad in that you can't defend it, but it doesn't deal with bad negative information always. It may or may not. Does that make sense? Right? You can be brainwashed into believing a good thing. You just haven't thought it out, so you don't own it. You just borrowed the information. Okay. What is an assumption? An assumption is something we take as true, but we are not able to prove that it's true. We assume it's true, but we're not able to prove it. Here's an example, just to make sure we're all clear on this. If I come to your house and knock on the door, and no one comes to open the door, then I can assume you're not home. But you may be in the shower, you're home, right? So that assumption could be wrong. It could be right, you're not home, but it could be wrong. You could be in the shower. You could be, and not hear my knock on the door. You could be, you could know who I am and not want to open the door. Right? There are various possibilities. So if I'm not going to knock down the door, then I really am not able to test my assumption. So I just assume that you're not home. But it could be wrong. So an assumption is something that we don't have a definite answer for. And I don't care how many white coats a teacher or a scientist has. I don't care how many colleges they graduated from. If they deal with an assumption, you can deal with the same assumption. And you can make different conclusions from that same assumption. That's called thinking. Okay? Brainwashing is, if that Nobel laureate decided that this is so, then we have to believe it. And that's not good at all. That's brainwashing. Right? Okay. Assumptions come with the situation. Whatever the situation is, there are going to be assumptions with it. That's very, very common. So we just can't do without them. We cannot avoid them, but we can evaluate them and think about whether we agree or disagree with them. Okay? That we can do. A teacher's influence on their students is really, really amazing. It's very, very important. This is an article from the LA Times about people that have discovered things that don't have much of an education. Here, a San Diego homemaker has discovered new geographic patterns that the experts in mathematics thought were impossible. Okay? How could she do this? Well, the next page of the article comes up with some interesting reasoning. You need people who don't have all the wrong assumptions. That's what I'm trying to say. What that means is that people that go to school and think that it can only be done a certain way will think only that way. People that haven't gone to school to be brainwashed that way can think about things in a different way and can come up with very different conclusions. So you can think in here. I think God encourages thinking. He just wants us to think about what is profitable and what is not profitable and to choose wisely. Do you own your own conclusions or have you just borrowed them? If you own your own conclusions, then you can defend them because you've thought about them. You are prepared to say, I believe this because, and you can give a defense. But if your conclusions have been borrowed, you cannot defend them beyond stating where you've heard of them, right? Dale said so. That'd be true, right? Okay. And then if you say, well, you know, the Bible has it in there, and you even give chapter and verse, well, then why do you believe the Bible? You know, you can go back as far as you're comfortable with, but you need to have some kind of defense. So let's just see if you've got the disease. We can do a diagnosis here really easily. How old is the earth in years? I'd like all of you to think about how old you think the earth is in years. Okay? And so don't tell anybody, just think about it. Now, I'm talking years. I'm not talking young, old, or, you know, I don't know. But try to pin yourself down to a number of years ago. Now that you've come up with that number, I'd like you to tell me, just don't tell me, but think about what method was used to get that age. What was if somebody were to say, well, you think the earth is that old, what method did you use to get that answer? What are the assumptions with that method? What things do we not know for sure about that method? Why do you believe those assumptions are valid? And why don't you believe the other methods to do the very same thing are not as believable as the one that you've picked? Okay. Now, I ask my students this, and I teach geology, so part of that class is finding out how old the Earth is. So I ask them this the first day of class to see if they are prepared to defend it or not. And I find that 99% of them have no clue. They can tell you how old they think the Earth is, but as far as the method, the assumptions, and like that, they don't know. So let's see how well you did. If you cannot answer those questions, then welcome to the infirmary. You have the disease. Okay? Okay? And I think a lot of people have this disease. They cannot defend what they think is true. And this goes with the Bible. You know, you might say, oh, the Bible, the Earth says the Earth is 6,000 years old according to the Bible. But what method was used? What are the assumptions with the method? Right? Just because the Bible, you think, says so and it doesn't. You have to reason it from genealogies and with some assumptions. If you don't know what those assumptions are, then how do you know that 6,000 years is a reasonable, believable conclusion for you to believe? Just because Bishop Usher believed it doesn't mean that you also need to believe it or should believe it. You have to think about it for yourself. Okay. So I'm here as a facilitator to help you think. About 99% of my students could not answer the question I just asked you on the first day. 68% of Harvard graduates don't know what causes the seasons. Just because you're educated, you know, the question was asked, what month are we closest to the sun? And you know what they said? 68% of Harvard graduates, they picked July, right? June, like that. We're closest to the sun in January. See, common sense can be used for lots of life's situations, but common sense doesn't answer all of them. So it's important that we think carefully about what we believe and can really defend it. There is a cure, though, for this disease. And once again, it's to be a critical thinker. And hopefully I can encourage you to do that. Now, does it matter if you're a believer or not? I mean, we all have brains. God gave us all brains. Who cares if we are a believer in the Bible and a believer that Jesus Christ was a real person and also God and that he died on the cross and all of that? Does it really make a difference? I mean, all of this is like intellectual, right? It's reasoning that anybody can do, right? Well, let's see if that's so. Who is a believer? Just to review this, a believer is someone that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just knows about him, like knowing about Napoleon, but has a relationship with him. It's not what you know, but who you know that counts. In the judgment, it's who you know, not what you know. If you want to borrow something, you may know who has the lawnmower on your block, right? But unless you know them, you're not going to get it, right? Right? See, knowledge of knowing where something is does not mean you can actually obtain it. Because you have to have that relationship with your neighbor. Right? If I were to walk down and talk to somebody I never talked to and say, can I borrow your lawnmower? I really doubt that they would willingly give it to me. So, or let me borrow it. And this relationship has eternal consequences as well as those... Oh, my goodness. I'll have to read this for you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, they're going to know something, but they didn't have the relationship. The gospel is the good news. All humans have a sin problem. Sin can be something that we do that God says we shouldn't. But it's also things that we should be doing that we're not doing. Okay, so all of us have this problem of having sin in our lives. God is just and must punish the sin. And so he is both loving and just. So in order for him to be just, there must be a payment made for this. He demonstrated his love by sending his son Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross was satisfactory to satisfy the Father's wishes. And so John 3:16 is probably the most common of the verses that people have memorized, maybe have heard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So believing in him is important. And believing in him is the relationship that we need to have if we're going to be believers. Christians who are more than just saying they're Christians, but have a relationship. God the Father sent his son Jesus to pay our sin debt on the cross. We couldn't pay that debt. It took a perfect sinless sacrifice. That's why Jesus was necessary, the perfect Lamb of God. He offers this pardon from the Father's wrath to all who truly deserve it. No one truly deserves it. All who truly desire it. And he is outside the door to your mind right now. If you've not let him in before, he is there knocking. As he was knocking on the door to my mind for 35 years before I let him in. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. It's important to realize that he's not going to break the door down. Now, not that he hasn't in the past. He probably did with Paul, right? Paul, I want your attention. But with you and me, he's not likely to break down the door. And there's some good reasons for this. When I was growing up, I had a picture given to me of Jesus at the door. And he's knocking. And that door, when you look at the door carefully, there's no handle on that door in this little sketch. With no handle on the door, he's not going to open it. He's knocking. We have to open it from the inside. And that's important. No handle on the outside of that. See, you've got to open it from the inside. Even if he broke down the door, would you be in a position to listen to him and really honestly think about what he is offering you? If he knocked down, I mean, somebody knocked down my door, I'm not going to say, hey, welcome, come on in, have a cup of coffee, let's talk, right? It's just not going to happen. So he wants you to be a willing participant in accepting the gospel. You must open the door with anticipation. Expect that your life will change when you accept the free gift of God the Father and His Son through His Son. Expect that you'll be rewarded for seeking Him. I've got a verse outside the door of my office. I have several of them at Antelope Valley College. This one seems to get the students' attention. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So Hebrews 11:6. In other words, if you're anticipating meeting God and being blown away by Him, that's a prerequisite to really embracing Him totally. It's not, well, I'll do it, you know, between homework and dinner, I've got some time, right? It's like making the effort and being honestly, your mind is like in gear and you are anticipating Him rewarding you. And I'll guarantee your life will never be the same. So how does becoming a believer affect our critical thinking? This is why we're talking about this. You cannot think critically unless you have choices to think about. Would you agree? If you don't have a choice, you can't decide. Yes? Make sense? Okay. Believers are able to make a choice between creation and evolution. Okay? But those who are not believers cannot make the same choice. And that's very clear in Scripture. Believers and unbelievers look at the Bible very differently. God the Spirit interprets and guides the believer's understanding of what the Bible says. There's no other group on this planet that can comprehend the Holy Scriptures in the way that God intended. That should be capital G, not small g. And since the information about creation, the flood, and the age of the earth are found in the Bible, no other group is better able to understand God's perspective on all of this. Okay? So what difference does it make? Believers are equipped to understand why they have the Holy Spirit. They're equipped to understand they've got the Holy Spirit. And the verse here, now that we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. We're combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's someone who has the Spirit within them. They are able to discern things in a spiritual way. But unbelievers think it's foolishness. If we continue on with that same verse from 2 Corinthians, we continue on and it says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Can someone choose the foolish position? They can, but is it human nature? Would you choose a foolish position if you knew it was foolish? No thinking person would do that, would they? If I were to say, hey, there's a choice here, well, this one is a foolish one, and you're convinced it's foolish, you wouldn't choose it, would you? See, someone who's not a believer cannot make the choice. Okay, what does this say? Take a look at that. Anybody know? I'm kind of curious. Anybody knows? That does say something. Anybody know? No one knows. Okay. It says, I have no idea what the sentence says. And I typed it in Wingding font. Wingding is one of those fonts, you know, on the computer. Is it in Microsoft Word?
Yeah.
Okay. Unless you know Wingding, this is foolishness, right? So unless you have the Holy Spirit interpreting what the Word says, the Bible is foolishness. I'm a great example of this. Before I was a believer, I thought the Bible was, I called myself a Christian, but the Bible was foolishness. For me to believe that God created in 6 days, right? And the earth is 6,000 years old, and I called myself a Christian, I thought it was foolish, right? I was not a believer at the time. A believer understands the spiritual and the physical. An unbeliever only understands the physical. Who is better equipped to make conclusions? The person who is equipped to do both. You cannot make a choice unless you are able to discern both spiritual and physical. So that's why it's important to be a believer, right? I mean, the eternal consequences aside, if you want to be a thinking person and make a choice, you have to have the options to make the choice. And unbelievers don't have the option. They will not choose foolishness. They will choose the choice that's not foolish. Okay? Are all Christians believers? Well, for 35 years I called myself a Christian, but I wasn't a believer. Looking in from the street of my house when I was growing up, everybody saw Jesus at my door. You know why? Because I was a good kid. Right? All the ladies on my block gave me candy. They gave me cookies. I was a great kid. The lady across the street, when she, in my inner will, gave me all sorts of things. I was highly thought of as just a really nice guy. But they misunderstood why Jesus was there. Jesus was there to get my attention. He was knocking on the door for me to open. I wasn't opening it. People probably thought, oh, Rick, he goes to church every Sunday. Jesus is there to pat him on the back and say, attaboy. Right? So Jesus, it looked like from people on the street, Jesus was at my house. But it was not. He was not in my heart, nor much in my mind. I was just doing the things that society says, hey, that's a good Christian to do. So I was going to church every Sunday. He was very patient with me. 35 years, then I finally opened the door. The believers are really on trial every day because we have that choice every day to make. Are we going to believe God's will or the Word, or the world? We can be put on trial for hypocrisy because we are able to make the choice. I'm an ex-con. I was convicted of hypocrisy in the late 1980s when I was asked to defend my belief, and I couldn't. So I was guilty. But I'm an ex-con. I'm out of prison now, and I can talk to you. But can an unbeliever be put on trial and convicted? What do you think? Can an unbeliever be held accountable to be charged with hypocrisy? They can only believe what? The world, right? And evolution. What do they think about the Bible? It's foolishness. You cannot be judged if you can't make the wrong choice, you can't be judged. Can you convict a horse for standing on four legs? You can't do that. Why? That's the nature of a horse. What's the nature of someone who doesn't believe the Bible? They think it's foolishness. So what are they going to decide? Not the Bible, right? So they only have one choice to make. Believers, though, have a choice to make. So if I'm going to get hard on you in this class, it's because I'm trying to encourage you to examine your own beliefs. That's what I'm here to do. I'm trying to encourage thinking to defend your position. No one decides to be foolish. I was a Christian in name only. I went to church every Sunday. I was a good boy. I did well in school. Jesus was outside my door knocking for 35 years before I let him in. And occasionally during that time, believers crossed my path and they stood out. That's a younger me back in the 70s. I used to work for the Park Service, and at sunset time, I used to give a sunset talk. A sunset talk was a ranger naturalist out there pointing at Half Dome and telling people how it formed and like that. So I had a talk all prepared. It was placing the geologic and human history of Yosemite in perspective. So I took the evolutionary age of Yosemite, 500 million years, I compressed it into 1 year of time. So every year was 1.4 million years. No, every day of the year was 1.4 million years of real geologic time. Every second was 16 years. I had this nice talk, half an hour, 45 minutes, of trying to explain to people how old the rocks were in the park and how it all got here and stuff. And people loved it, except for a few. There were a few who came up afterwards and said, do you know, Mr. Ranger, that these rocks are not that old. The Earth's only 6,000 years old. And one of the guys was the first one up Half Dome, or not Half Dome, El Capitan. So he was a very famous climber. So I thought, you know, well, the guy's a climber, but what does he know? So I thought, these people were like nuts. They were just nuts. They were off their rocker, because I went to college. I got a bachelor's and master's degree in geology, and they told me what to think, and I thought I had all the answers. And these people that thought the Earth was 6,000 years old, and maybe only 10 of them over a period of 10 years, they were just nuts. They were not like the lady who I saw address postcards that she bought in the gift shop, stamped them, and put them in the trash can. I saw this happen because I was on lizard duty, which is just walking around. And I saw this lady, and I thought to myself, it's kind of amazing. Does she know she threw the postcards away that she just wrote on and put the stamp on? So I walked over to her, and I asked her, did you realize that that's a trash can, not a mailbox? Because the trash cans look like mailboxes. The bear-proof trash cans look like pull the door like that. So she said, oh, no, I didn't know that. So I retrieved her postcards. Now, that lady was a rational thinking lady, right? When the ranger in the uniform said, that's a trash can, she didn't say, oh, no, that's a post box. Right? She was thinking. But these people that said the Earth was 6,000 years old, they did not listen to what I thought was common, everyday, just horse sense, right? That the Earth is billions of years old, and these rocks just didn't come in a few thousand years. So I thought that they were just nuts. That's what people. But now I defend that position, and it's an interesting change in my life. I was a hypocrite. I called myself a Christian, but I didn't believe the Genesis account of creation. Did not believe it at all. I thought it was a nice story. In fact, my Bible says the story of creation. What are you supposed to think when it says the story of creation? Story. Let me tell you a story. Are stories true? Sometimes. Are they false? Sometimes. So I chose the false. I called myself a Christian, but I didn't believe the Genesis account of creation. I taught evolution as fact for over 10 years to thousands of college students. And they asked me, am I a Christian? And I say, yes. One guy said, well, look at this article about the sun standing still in the sky, you know, Joshua and his battle like that. He asked for more time and the sun stood still. How could the earth stand still? I was teaching astronomy and this guy came up to me and gave me this article. I said, how can you explain this? And I said, couldn't be true, because to stop the sun in the sky means you stop the earth's rotation, because the earth's rotation causes the sun to move. And I thought, couldn't be true. So I was just defending all of this. Yeah, I was calling myself a Christian. And this one lady called me and asked me if I was a theistic evolutionist. And I had no clue what that was. And if you want to get a teacher's attention, you ask them a question they can't answer. And then if they're really a teacher that kind of thinks about, am I prepared, they're going to think, oh man, what is that? So I tried to think about, you know, what is a theistic evolutionist? And this one phone call from this anonymous lady really got me into thinking, am I really living out the life that I'm saying I'm living? If I'm a Christian, am I really teaching the right stuff or the wrong stuff? So I got some books, got lots of books on creation. Went to the store and I bought some. And so I sat down and I read some of them. And I read them with a critical, you know, look for the chink in the armor. You know, look for the problem that these people have about believing what the Bible says. So I just put an example up here. I'll have to read part of this for you. It says the sun is shrinking. This is from a creation book, one of the ones that I looked at. Every hour, the sun is shrinking about 5 feet. Okay, well, that's fine. Let's assume that that's really true. If the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, that totals 1% per millennium. That means 1% of the sun is getting smaller by 1% every 1,000 years. Okay, so who cares? Now, this part's cut off. I have to read this. Now, if you believe the Earth's age is only 6,000 years, there's no problem if the sun's shrinking. See, because in that time, we're in the right column now, in that time, the sun will have shrunk only 6%. But what have you got to contend with if the Earth is billions of years old? If the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter, right? See, if it's shrinking going forward in time, what would it be like back in time? Getting bigger, right? Obviously, right? If the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. 20 million years ago, the surface of the Earth would have been, the surface of the sun would have been touching the Earth, right? There couldn't have been life on the Earth if the sun was that big, right? Obviously, the Earth can't be old, right? Right? So, what do you think? Is that a good argument or a bad argument? There's an assumption there that was not given, and I just get really irritated when somebody gives an argument without pointing out the assumptions. Like the person to giving the tour of the cave and says, that's the stalactite. It took 4,000 years to get that long. My family gets really embarrassed when we go on tours. I say, how old are you? Were you here for 4,000 years? How do you know it took 4,000 years? If it grew at that slow rate, it would take 4,000 years. If they worded it that way, I'd be just as happy as could be, because they're thinking and they're showing the assumptions. But to say it took 4,000 years to get that long, what are they basing that on? They're not that, they haven't been there that whole time. If it was growing slowly during that time, it would have taken maybe 4,000 years to get 4 feet long. But that's based upon some assumptions. So what assumption is he not telling you in this reasoning? That the rate's constant, yeah. Yet the sun has been shrinking at that rate. That's what the whole thing is based on, right? How do you know that? I don't know that. He didn't know that. But it's a great argument, right? If you want to brainwash people into thinking the Earth is 6,000 years old, it's a great brainwashing tool, isn't it? Right? You have no other way to think about it unless you are a thinking person, in which case you would think about the sun. The dust on the moon is another great example, right? Boy, the Earth and the moon can't be billions of years old because there'd be more dust there. Well, what's that based on? How much dust falls on the moon? How do you know every year how much dust falls on the moon? No one knows. I mean, you can measure it now. You can measure it a week from now, right? You can measure it a year from now. You may even have data of what it was last year, right? But what it was for the last whatever, how many millions or tens of billions or thousands of years old, nobody knows. So what you do is you choose the argument to defend your position, and that's really brainwashing. That's not really critical thinking. So you see what I was doing here? I was looking at the creation arguments and I was saying, oh, this is bogus. This is bogus. Until I came across in those same books arguments against evolution and dating methods. And I was shown some things I was never taught in school. For example, homology. If a similar structure exists in different living things, like the wing of a bat, the wing of a bird, the hand of a human, right? They're all similar in their structure. What does that mean? Common ancestry. How do you know that? You've memorized it in school, right? However, it could be a common design of a designer, right? If you're going to make cars, what shape will you make the tires? Round. How come? They work. Yeah. So why not? See, I wasn't taught this in school about other ways to explain the evidence. And I was not taught about bogus dates. Bogus meaning not accurate dates. Rocks from volcanoes that are clearly only a few decades old are millions or billions of years old. We'll show you the articles. I was never taught that in school. You know why? I was brainwashed. And I'll bet you were brainwashed in school too. You were not shown the evidence that, or the results from the analyses that would be incorrect results. So no one ever told me about these assumptions with the dating techniques that we're going to be going through, or the articles that show where it didn't work. So I realized that I had been brainwashed and not taught. Textbooks are biased. They only present information that supports their perspective. They do not mention the anomalies, and that's why I've got my books on anomalies back there for you to check out. We have catalogs of anomalies that have really some neat articles about things like human fossils found in dinosaur age rock. Fossils that are out of order, you know, that if either evolution was mixed up or messed up in different order, or the rocks were rearranged somehow, depending upon your perspective. So with more evidence, I could make conclusions that are different than the conclusions of my professors, but I probably would never have graduated from school if I was given that freedom, because the professors sign off you have learned, you have passed the test, or you've done your dissertation. So God has been very gracious to me. Okay. So where do you place your trust? How much faith do you have in the truthfulness and accuracy of the dictionary? Let's take a look at this. How many of you open the dictionary and look at the dictionary and look up a word and say, the definition of that, and argue with the dictionary? Anybody argue with the dictionary? You do? Oh, Dale does. Okay. Yeah. Most people don't, though, right? Like, isn't that the arbitrator in Scrabble? Right? Isn't that like the bottom line in Scrabble or Boggle or whatever? Okay. Now take a look at the Bible. Do we place as much faith in the Bible as we do the dictionary? Be honest now. When you read the Bible, do you think, I accept that as the truth without question? Or do you think, doesn't apply to me? Or, I don't live at that time. Right? Or it must be some other group. Doesn't apply to me. As far as using the Bible in this class, we're going to make some assumptions. We're going to assume that it is truthful, all of it. And when the plain sense makes good sense, we will seek no other sense. Okay? We will not, and I'll have to read the bottom of this, we will not use this way of reasoning. We will not say that when the plain sense disagrees with my opinion, then I will seek a different sense, one that I'm comfortable with. We're not going to do that. Okay? So even though you may think, hey, I know how the earth got here, and I know how old it is, and I'm going to interpret Scripture my way, please don't do that. Let's interpret Scripture straightforward. If the plain sense makes good sense, we will seek no other sense. Okay? That's a very important principle here. We will try to understand what God said God did, but we will not question the accuracy of what He said He did. We're not going to go that route. Because we could spend, that's not really the point of this class. The point of this class is to concentrate on critical thinking about creation, evolution, and the age of the earth. The truthfulness of the Bible will not depend on any scientific discovery, regardless if the discovery seems to support or seems to contradict what the Bible says. This class will not be, see, this discovery proves the Bible's right. We're not going to do that because it's just lousy reasoning. When you make a discovery, does that discovery mean you've discovered all there is to know about that particular topic? No. You've discovered only part of it. So you're going to blow away the Bible's credibility on discovering one little bit about something? Do we know all there is to know about the earth? Absolutely not. So we make conclusions based upon a little bit that we know. Are we willing to throw the Bible out and say, hey, it's not right because of this discovery or that discovery? No. We take the position that the Bible is right, and then we look at the discovery and see how it can be explained by the Bible. So our assumptions here that the Bible is truthful, and we are not going to be looking for scientific evidence to prove that the Bible is true. We're just not going to do that. Okay? So that's kind of just an overview of what the class is going to be like. I'm a facilitator to help you think. Please don't think you have to think like me, because I only want you to think like me if you thought it out and you believe the same assumptions or accept the same assumptions that I do. And if so, then both of us can defend our position, right? But please don't say that you're taking this class and you have to believe. This is so hard. My students don't understand this. When I say on the midterm exam in geology, I want you to tell me how old the Earth is, what was the method, what are the assumptions, why do you believe them? They look at me like, well, what do you want? And they ask me for the review for the test. Well, Mr. Baylor, what do you want? I want your opinion. No. What do you really want? Yeah. And I tell them, I want you to tell me. And it's a novel idea because they don't know what they believe. They just are like a hard drive on a computer. They're spitting out information, but they don't really haven't come to a point of I believe this because. So it's really a neat thing to do with people that have the disease that we, which is probably most of us. Right? Okay. We do have some books on the tables. Let me explain how the checkout procedure works. If there is a book or a video or an audio set of tapes that you want to take home, and you can take home one book and one set of audio tapes or one video, sign out with those with Sharon. Sharon has a list of all of them, and so you'll put your name and your phone number so that if it doesn't come back, I'll know who to contact. And remember now that you're going to be bringing them back next week, and you're going to check them in next week so that other people can then check them out for a week. Okay? So is there any homework in this class? Yeah. It's to think about what we've talked about. And if you're interested in any of the books, check them out for a week and bring them back. Any of the videos like that. But please make sure that they do come back for next week so other people can check them out. Okay? It's going to be fun. Okay. We'll see you next week.